In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, reading verses 11, 12, and 13, I'm going to title the message this evening, Christ's Coming and Our Holiness. Beginning in verse 11, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Heavenly Father, again we come before Thee tonight, and we ask Your blessings upon the reading of Thy precious Word. We ask the Lord again that You speak to us, and help us as we continue to study this book, and help us to understand it, and help us to believe it, and Lord, help us to obey it. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we were looking at the subject of verses 6 through 10, especially in verse 8 in particular, stand fast, standing fast in the truth and in the Word of God. Tonight, as we come to these verses, so like a benediction in the closing of this chapter, the apostle here again is continually to voice his concern for their progress in holiness. Now, in verse 11, he says in verse 11, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto thee. We've already read back in verse 6, and we also seen in chapter 2 and verse 18 that he wanted to see them. Of course, they wanted to see the Apostle Paul. He wanted to see them, so he sent Timothy there to minister to unto them, and he got a good report back, and we spoke about that a little bit last week. Now, in verse 12, we find in this verse, and I'm going to really focus in mostly on verse 13 this evening, but in verse 12, he speaks of the issue of love. Now, we read about their love in chapter 1 and verse 3. They had a great love for God and for one another. We read about it again in chapter 4 and verse 9. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he speaks of their love in chapter 1 and verse 3. But in verse 12, we see the issue of him telling them who already love God and love others that they're to increase and abound in that love. He said, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. We find that the love that they had was to continue. They were to increase that love. We never come to the place that we have enough love, you know. And so he's telling them to increase and abound. The word abound has the idea of overflow. And for we find that holiness has a close connection with love. We find that holiness springs from love. And love is a great part of holiness. I guess we could put it that way. We find that love is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 22. So according to this text, and when we get into verse 13, when we increase in love, we are established in holiness that is unblameable. Notice verse 13, to the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. So love prepares us for eternity. Love allows us to live in this world and to be pleasing to God. And again, we're not going to start looking at these verses because this is a subject we keep coming to, like the second coming. We keep coming to in this book and also in 2 Thessalonians. But we see that when we have a love toward God, Romans 13:8, we find that we will have a love toward men. In verse 12, he's speaking of this love, increasing and abounding in this love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul loved them. Paul loved God. He loved all men. And he's saying unto them that they're to love God, to love one another, but also to love the lost. And again, we would see that in many places. And this love begins with Christ and then it expands to the Christian, as in Galatians 6:10, and then it extends unto all men. This is something that we see over and over in the Holy Scripture. Romans 5, verses 5 and 8 also speak of this. The Lord Jesus spoke of this in Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Now notice as we pick up in verse 13, he says in verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Now again, we're to walk in holiness. We serve a holy and righteous God. He said, be ye holy for I am holy. And here we find that not only are we to increase and abound in love, which has a connection with holiness, but we find here that this holiness will be carried over into eternity, verse 13, to the end, that is, in order that, or for this purpose, connect this to the end here is connecting us with verse 12. He said, to the end he may establish your hearts, notice this, unblameable in holiness before God. That's the ultimate goal, is that we increase and abound in love here, and we increase in holiness in our walk with God. But the ultimate goal is at the second coming of Jesus Christ, that we be declared and presented before the Lord and be established unblameable in holiness. Now I'm going to read just a few verses in reference to that, and I want to spend just a little bit of time on the second coming of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, and if you want to turn to these or just write them down, I'm just going to turn to some of them quickly. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from verse 7 through 9 in reference to this holiness. And some of these references are the second coming of Jesus Christ. But to be established, to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God, here and there. Here in this life and also as we stand before Him. This is the ultimate goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 verses 7 through 9, he says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the ultimate goal, again, is that we will be blameless. Our hearts will be unblameable in holiness. Again, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's what he says unto this church. And this truth that we're talking about, this holiness to be established, Hebrews 12:14 says, follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We see this issue of holiness, unblameableness in the book of Jude, verse 24, and 2 Peter 3:14. We see it also in the book of Revelation in chapter 14 and verse 5 in reference to the 144,000 saints. And it says, in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, speaks of our appearing with the Lord. When He shall appear, we shall be with Him. Our blessed hope, that word is not used there, but our hope. And then He speaks of our purity, walking in purity. Paul also says this to the Colossian church in Colossians 1 and verse 22. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the apostle said, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Now he's dealing with false teachers in this chapter. Then he says in verse 2, he said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused," that is like to engage or to join, "I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste," notice that, "chaste virgin to Christ." The goal of salvation is not only to deliver us from hell, but is to bring about this holiness, that we be unblameable in holiness before a righteous God. One other time on this, in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, in reference to the church, beginning in verse 25 through 27, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Now notice verse 27. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." That's the goal of Christ and his church. That we be presented one day to him holy and without blemish, without spot or without wrinkle. That's the goal of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be presented to him in that way. Now, reading again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 13, coming back to this passage. And again, there's many other texts. Those are just a few in reference to that. Now, he says in verse 13, he said, "To the end," in other words, this is the goal, or in order that, speaking of this increasing in love and abounding in love, he said, "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We find that the Lord is coming again. I've already preached at least twice, but two particular sermons on the second coming of Jesus Christ this year, and we've touched on it many other times. I preached a message in May titled, "Is Jesus Coming Soon?" And I preached another message out of this book in chapter 1 and verse 10 back in the summer titled, "Waiting for His Son," chapter 1 and verse 10. Notice we find here the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with His saints. He will bring the souls of His people who have died already, that are waiting in heaven with white robes. He'll bring them and raise their dead bodies to forever be with Him in their completeness. We were created originally with soul, spirit, and body. And that will be reunited one day. Of course, we'll have a glorified body, a new body. But we will be reunited one day. And it's not normal to just, for instance, when we die, we live on. We spoke about this when we preached the message titled Paradise probably a month or so ago. But it's our original design that God created us is soul and body joined together. And in death, that is separated. But in resurrection, when Christ comes again, the body and soul is reunited. Of course, we receive a new glorified body. So Christ will come either for us in death or in the second coming. So we're secure in Him. Now let's spend just a few moments on this. And this will be the third time I've done this in this series. But let me go back and read some of the verses in this book. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians and every chapter of 2 Thessalonians mention the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of this book, we'll be looking, there's several verses on His coming. But notice back with me in chapter 1. In chapter 1. Now there's many places that we find the second coming. There is actually, I believe, over 300 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And what that means is, I think there's a total of 318 times. What that means is about one out of every 25 verses that we read in the New Testament, you're going to have Christ coming. I have preached several sermons on the second coming of Jesus Christ over the years because it is our hope. It is what we're looking for. And I went and wrote down 20 or 21 sermons I've preached in the last 10 years. This is not all of them, but just that many just on the second coming of Jesus Christ or centered around that. And in Acts chapter 1:11, not asking you to turn to these, it says, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner." In 1 Corinthians 11:26, in reference to the Lord's Supper, "You shall show the Lord's death till He come." 1 Corinthians 15:23, "Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming." John 14, verse 2 and 3, he basically says, "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to Myself." And John 11, 24 speaks of the resurrection of the saints at the last day. We got one sermon titled, "The Last Day." We find in Hebrews 9, verse 28, we'll read that hopefully a little bit later, "He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." 2 Peter 3:4, again speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ. So we've addressed this many times. Now, I get asked every week, sometimes two or three times a week, I get asked the question, is Jesus coming soon? And I preached a sermon titled that back in May. And many times people don't necessarily like my answer because I do not speculate and make suggestions, or I don't set dates. And here's my answer: is Jesus coming soon? Well, first of all, He can come soon. We should ask, can He come soon? The answer is yes. And will He come soon? The answer is, we don't know. Matthew 24:36. We don't know the day or the hour of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, I have three things that I tell people when I talk about the coming of Christ. Now, I study prophecy. I spend time on prophecy. But I realize that there is a lot of speculation. There's a lot of date setters and date suggesters. Back in 1987, a man wrote a book titled he titled the book 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. That's been a while back, hasn't it? Harold Camping, let me find it here, December the 21st, 2011, he had set the date for the rapture. And he had set many dates. Well, when that day actually came, and that's been a while back too, it was a beautiful Friday, but Harold Camping was dead, and the world goes on, even to this day. So these are date setters, ministers of Christ. Many will say Christ has to come in our generation. Well, He does not have to come in our generation. He may come in our generation. I've had many preachers say, it is near. We know that it's near. And they center everything around either the U.S. or the Middle East or both. And there's just many, many. Mark Biltz and Jonathan Kahn, they've written books and the Countdown to Judgment and wrote books about blood moons and everything else, trying to set dates. I told you back in 1991, and when the Gulf War had started, I went to one night to hear a preacher preach in Mobile, and I think about this. This is 1991. This has been a while. And this has been just about 30 years. And I went with another preacher friend of mine, and the man stood up in the pulpit, and he's using the book of Isaiah. And he said, okay, here's the prophecy of what's happening with the Gulf War. He said, it's going to be over in just a few years, and Christ is coming back. Well, I'm assuming he was probably in his 70s or 80s then. He's probably dead. and the Lord has not come back yet, and the world is still going on. So we've got to be very careful when we talk about the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I've preached several sermons, and you do not hear me setting dates or suggesting dates. You don't hear me do either one. I think both of these are very, very, very dangerous. And here's the three things I tell people about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I say, first of all, Christ is coming the second time. Again, Hebrews 9:28. Not the third or fourth or fifth time. He came the first time, 1 Peter 1:11, to suffer, and the second time in His glory. So there's two major comings of Christ. Now, God Himself has appeared many times. He's come many times to intervene in the affairs of man. But I'm talking about the literal first coming of Christ and the literal second coming of Christ. There's two comings that are mentioned in the Holy Scripture. So my first thing that I tell people, and again, some don't like this because they want to hear something, something you're speculating and, you know, whatever. But I say Christ is coming again the second time. The second thing I tell them is that when Christ comes, He will deliver His saints and He will destroy the wicked. He will do that. We know that. We can prove that. And the third thing that I find in Scripture is that when Christ comes, He will make all things new and the kingdom will come into its perfection, its completeness, its fullness, and its glory. This week alone, two people have said, "Don't you think Christ is coming in our generation?" I said, "I don't know. I can't speculate on that. I absolutely don't know." I love this quote I've given to you many times. "Prophecy is best understood when once it is fulfilled." And that's where I stand on that. Now, we know that Christ is coming. And those three things I just mentioned to you, we can prove. He's coming the second time without sin unto salvation in Hebrews 9. And when He comes, He will deliver His people and He will destroy the wicked. And when He comes, He will make all things new and the kingdom will come into its perfection, completeness, fullness, and glory. Those things we can stand and tell people and we can be very, very confident in them. When we start branching out beyond that, we can get in trouble. I want you to listen to this. Martin Luther the Reformer, in 1538 in August, here's what he said. Now, before I give you his quote, that's been 482 years ago. Almost 500 years. Here's what he said in 1538 in August. He said, "The world cannot stand long, perhaps 100 years yet." 482 years ago. Well, was he a wicked man? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying we must be careful when we start setting dates or we start suggesting and making, you know, statements that we cannot prove from the Holy Scripture. Another thing you hear people say is that they want to, you know, that America's in prophecy. Well, in general, all nations are in prophecy. We know that. But we live in America and we think everything centers around America. And I've even heard people take Revelation chapter 17 where the great whore that rides a beast and try to prove that that's America. Can't be done. The Bible doesn't say that. It does not say that. That was written hundreds of years before America ever even existed. So we've just got to be careful about these things. And this is why Revelation 22:18 says, "Don't add to the Word of God and don't take away from God's Word." He speaks of the plagues, you know, being added to someone and also their part being taken out of the book of life. It's a dangerous thing, I believe, to be trying to set dates or even suggesting these things. Again, Hebrews 9:28, I've given that to you twice. He'll come the second time. There's two comings. He came once to suffer, 1 Peter 1:11, and He will come again in His glory. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 9, they're those, the scoffers, the mockers, they come and say, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers have fell asleep, where is the promise? Well, as you read through that chapter, you see very clearly that the Lord will come again as He came the first time. Jude 14 and 15 speak of this as well. Romans 8, verses 18 through 39, it speaks that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. We groan within ourselves. And He speaks of that hope that we have, that we're waiting for. That future hope that we're waiting for. And He speaks of the fact that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, in resurrection, that will completely take place when Christ comes again. He speaks of that redemption there, the redemption of the body. Speaks of the adoption and the redemption of the body. And I mentioned to you in the sermon back in May, in Matthew 24, verse 37 through 41, the days of Noah. You know, basically there was no real signs when judgment came back there except the preaching of Noah. The Bible says that they were eating and drinking and marrying. If you combine that with Lot's days, they were building, they were working. In other words, what is that? Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and building and working? That's normal activities. That's normal activities that people are doing. Now, in Noah's day, they were a wicked generation, as I mentioned this morning. But when we look at that, there was no real major signs. What happened is that the Lord came upon them as a thief in the night. In other words, He came upon them suddenly. Noah had preached and built, evidently, for 120 years. That was the warning they had, was the preaching of Noah. And they rejected that. And so we find that judgment came upon that generation, upon the whole world at that time. And so when Christ comes again in Matthew 24:43 and many other places, we'll read one place here in Thessalonians just a moment, but He comes as a thief in the night, suddenly, without notice, unexpectedly, when people least expect it. But you know what? We also preached about 5 years ago a message titled, Watching and Waiting. Watching and Waiting. Matthew 24, verse 42 through 51. And then we see it again in Matthew 25. Three different examples given there. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 5, or 6, and 7, watching and waiting. You know what that means? Well, I'll tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean sitting out on the top of a mountain with MREs and AR-15 and looking at the sky. It does not mean that. When you look at the words watching and waiting in the Scripture, it means to be faithful. It means to be serving, to be busy, to be occupying, as in I think it's Luke 19:10. It means to be seeking the Lord, be obedient, keeping our eyes upon Him, following His Word, to be awake, to be alert, and to be on guard. It has to do with busyness and serving and being faithful, as I talked about this morning in this message, There Is a Generation. So when we come to this subject, and we've preached on it so many times, I still refuse to set dates, or I still refuse to make suggestions about speculation as to when the Lord will come. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 through 28, we find that the Lord will come. He's reigning now in heaven over His church. And He'll come when the last enemy is destroyed, and that last enemy is death. It is death. So I'm going to read a few verses here in Thessalonians, and then I'm going to turn to Titus 2 and close. But just notice the times that are mentioned here in reference to the coming of the Lord. Chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So we preached an entire message on that verse just a matter of months ago. Notice in chapter 2 in verse 19, he said, "For what is our hope or crown I'm sorry, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Notice, at His coming. At His coming. Chapter 3, again, let's read it one more time, verse 13. He said, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Notice in chapter 4. Now, we'll be in chapter 4 starting next week. But notice in chapter 4 from verse 13 through 18. How many of you got most of this put to memory, or at least know exactly what's here? He says in verse 13, beginning here, he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive, remain, shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be of the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Clearly, we see a lot of details about His coming, but we don't see dates and times as given here. This is a passage that in all the funerals I've ever done since I've been preaching 38 years, at the gravesite, this is the passage I always read to close the service out before the casket is lowered into the ground. I love verse 18. He said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, notice in chapter 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. See, that day will catch some off guard, but not everyone. Those that are lost, as in the days of Noah, they were caught off guard. They didn't believe the word, the preaching of Noah, and they rejected that. And so Noah was not caught off guard. Noah was watching and waiting. He was living. He was building. He was preaching. And he was prepared. If Noah had died, he was prepared. But the Lord came and brought judgment upon the world, Noah was prepared because he was invited into the ark after that it was built. And he says here in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, that is the lost, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon the woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, notice the difference now between they and us, those who are saved. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So it will overtake the lost as a thief. In other words, they'll be doing like in the days of Lot and the days of Noah. They'll be busy. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and working and building and planting. I think that's mentioned in reference to in Luke with Lot. There's nothing wrong in working and planning. We're commanded to do that. And marrying and eating and drinking, there's nothing wrong with that. But what it is that in the days of Noah, they were caught up in these things, and that's all they were thinking about. They had no heavenly vision. They had no thoughts of God. So everything was centered around what they were doing in this life. And so he says here that this day will overtake some as a thief in the night. And it will. When the Lord comes back, they'll not be expecting that. He says in verse 5, but you're the children of light and the children of the day. You're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Again, verse 11, as in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Come with me to verse 23 now in this same chapter. He says in verse 23, and by the way, let me just give you the verses in 2 Thessalonians. Well, I tell you what, we'll read them. It won't take that long. Verse 23 said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This book is just filled with the coming of the Lord and the preparation for the Lord. It's the reason I titled this, Christ's Coming and Our Holiness. Notice as we come to 2 Thessalonians, reading from verse 7. They're still going through persecution according to verse 4, 5, and 6. But notice verse 7 through 10. He says, unto you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Verse 10. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. We have again in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the coming of the Lord Jesus, and verse 2, the day of Christ. And then last of all, in chapter 3, we have in verse 5, and we'll close right here in this passage, in verse 5. He says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So watching and waiting, again, we have a sermon on that. Watching and waiting has to do with our service and our love and our obedience to His Word. Again, it's not sitting around looking at the sky, but it's staying busy and serving Him and being faithful. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, tonight we thank You again for Thy Word. We ask You to help us understand it more, that we might be more faithful to Thee. And Lord, we help us to keep our eyes upon You and serving You. And Lord, we do realize this is our blessed hope in Titus 2:11 through about verse 14. And Lord, we thank You for not only saving us, not only suffering for us. We thank You, Lord, for the time when You shall be coming Your glory and the graves will be open. And Lord, all things will be made new and the kingdom will come into its glory and its completeness and its fullness. And Lord, we thank You for that blessed hope that You've given to us. And we just ask now, Lord, Thy blessings upon the remaining of the service, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.